Good morning. He's not dying or anything, guys. He just has a little laryngitis. He would have been happy to come speak, but I told him you would all be so stressed the whole time he was talking because it sounded really bad. Wow, so good news. God's word is good no matter who is sharing it. How many of you like stories? So I get to do chapel at BCA, and so every Monday morning I have chapel with kindergarten through fifth grade, and they love to hear Mrs. Sherry's stories. They love to hear about the stories when I got in trouble. They love to hear about the stories, all the stories of Mrs. Sherry's life, and so everybody has to know what tools they have that work, and so I found out that's a tool that I can share truth from. But it's interesting, the Bible is just one story followed by another story. And so today, I want to begin with a story that's kind of like, it's a little nerve-wracking. It's from the book of Judges. Judges has this story that honestly most of us would prefer not to read. It's a story of how the children of Israel started getting their generations in trouble. How did it happen that people who, you know, the Red Sea kind of opened and all those plagues. Can you imagine if you were around for that? And, you know, just cloud by day, fire by night. You have all this stuff and you can see miracles. Manna, you have no food. You go out, there's food. How did it happen that in just a few generations, there was no knowledge of any of that? So in Judges, I'm going to speed through this, but it's a great book for you to read. God's angel said, I brought you out of Egypt, I led you to the land that I promised your fathers, and I said, I'll never break my covenant with you, never. And you're never to make a covenant with the people who live in this land. Tear down their altars. But, everyone say but. You haven't obeyed me. What is this that you're doing? Whenever God asks questions in the Bible, it's a good idea to try to find out the answer. So now I'm telling you, I am not going to drive them out before you. They'll trip you up, and their gods will become a trap. When God's angel had finished speaking these words to the children of Israel, they cried out, oh, how they wept, and then they repented. And when they repented, they sacrificed to God, and the people of Israel went off to claim the individual lands that God had promised them. And the people worshiped God throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the time of the leaders who survived him. Leaders who had been in all of God's great work that he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of God, died. He was 110 years old. They buried him. Eventually, now listen to this. Eventually, the entire generation died. Eventually, the entire generation died, and they were buried. And then another generation grew up that didn't know anything of the God or the work that he had done for Israel. How did that happen? That's a really sobering concept, isn't it? They have the God. In fact, the name was so intensely revered because it was speaking about holiness that you could not even speak. So they had to substitute something for the name of God. They knew him personally. He interrupted things all the time on their behalf. And in a generation, that story was over. How does it happen? Well, I want to propose to you guys that God's word has inserted this story as a warning to us about telling the story, as a warning to us about being diligent, about being purposed, and about understanding our responsibility. The Bible tells us that we're to tell the next generation of the goodness of God. As it, you know, any community, anywhere, your family, your workplace, your online people, the people you communicate with online, and that's a community now. People have real community where they maybe wouldn't even recognize that person in the supermarket, but it's still a person that they have real community with. But any community creates conversation cultures. They have stories that are commonly told throughout their community. We know this in the political spectrum. Everybody who's political, you can hear common language spoken. Certain denominations of church, they have cultures of communication, right? Certain words that are used. So as a community, it's common to create conversation cultures. And I was really thinking about this. As a kid who was raised in a Christian home, I don't have a lot of your grace story. My grace story is that I was raised in a home where both of my parents were Christians when I was born. But it's interesting because as I was thinking about this at 5 a.m. when I realized I was going to be sharing this, I was thinking back to when I first heard my parents' grace story. Well, I think I could not even begin to decipher when I first knew that my mom had accepted Jesus when she was 17. And that her story was a story of needing to go write a paper. So she went to a revival because somebody was speaking, I think because she had put it off. So she needed to go to where there was public speaker. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of her heart. And from that, her mom, who had known the Lord but had really backslidden, came back to know Christ. And then, you know, my dad's story was someone who had to confront. And I always knew this. I can't remember my dad telling us this, but I always knew my dad was raised in a Christian home, but at some point he had to make a choice to serve the Lord himself. How did I know this? I knew that my mom and dad valued God's word above your word. Well, I don't care what that family's doing. That's not what we do. Does the Bible say we can do it? It does not. We will not be doing that. My mom and dad were not perfect. They still aren't, even though they're in their late 90s. You don't become perfect until you Well, I don't know if that ever happens, but they created a culture in our house where the kids knew what the story was. Anybody could say, Sherry Mattson, what is your family's view on? And they could give me, you know, what is your family's view on money? Well, money is for the purpose of serving people. How did I know that? Did my parents sit us down and give us a list of rules? If anybody ever asks you about money, this is the answer. No, I knew the culture was I watched parents who, if they had money, they served with it. If they had a house, they invited somebody for dinner. If they had peanut butter and that was all they had, that's what you got. If it was hot dogs, you got hot dogs. I think, Dad, how big was your trailer when you guys used to have your small group there? Did you have young adults there?
Yep.
How many? Can you imagine? We have a lot of reasons why our family story isn't the same as the one that the scripture wants us to have. Because we assign a lot of reasons why we aren't doing what we say is our belief system. So I knew these things and I was very aware of it. How did it happen? I was living in a covenant community. They had made a covenant with God, with each other, and with us as kids, that they would tell the story. So the first thing that we are called to is to live in a community that tells grace stories. Stories of grace. And I always understood that stories of grace, they were these powerful stories that meant that it didn't matter if you were Helen Mattson, who did not know Jesus till you were 17, or you were QV Mattson, who was raised, you know, with the gospel surrounding him, you started at the same place, at the cross. And that's what grace does. But both of them, no matter where they started from, had this understanding that if their heart to see their children know and love God was going to be fulfilled, that they had to do something. They had to tell. They had to tell the story. The family conversation could not be limited to the family's appetite for food or other things, could not be limited to the family's sports appetite or the parents' appetite to have superstar sports kids, could not be limited to the family's enjoyment approach. What do we like doing? We like to ski. We like to play golf. We like to, you know, whatever you prefer to do with your time choices. The story couldn't be defined by the family. The story comes out of God's word. And that's the story that we've been commissioned to tell. If we want to avoid what happened to the children of Israel, if we want the story to end with us. I'm going to ask Jay and Mayor to come up. I didn't know Jay was coming, but I'm going to bring him up anyway. Jason and Marilyn have two children. Ellie is 5. She's now reading. Thank you, kindergarten teachers. and she wants you to read with her and to her incessantly. It's just who God made her. You might not have, your next kid might not be like that. But the first question I have is, what do you two do in your home to foster a love for the Bible in Ellie's heart?
Do you want me to go or do you want to go?
I want you both to go.
All right. Early.
Oh, and by the way, Jay, did you have Bible stories when you were a kid? What? Tell me about that.
Yeah, I was going to be part of my answer, but thanks, Mom. Thanks for jumping on my lines. So I just have a lot of vivid memories of when I was a kid having the Bible. So there we go. I remember, like, my parents would, storytelling is important to kids. Like, it's important to everyone. Like, whatever your story is, like, that's the narrative to your whole life, right? And so, you know, kids love stories, and I remember, like, we weren't, like, a family where nothing but Bible stories. We didn't have, like, these rules and all these things like that. Although, you know, we had control over what we watched. But I remember every night, it'd be like, oh, here's this book that has a tape with it. Or it was like as much biblical engagement as they could give it to me. And they would be like, oh, you can stay up and listen to this. And I'm like, okay, if I could stay up till 10 o'clock listening to this. And I know that was a tactic. And so I've tried the same tactic with my kid, and it actually works. But I think, yeah, so I did. I grew up with it, and I remember, like, just that was more impactful for me knowing God's word than going to church, because I didn't listen at church. Like, you could go to a kid's church, and they just, you know, they have a bunch of volunteers, and, you know, they're mainly interested in, like, making sure you eat the Nilla wafers and, like, keep you moving and stuff, and sometimes it wasn't like the super intentional Bible teaching. You memorize a couple verses or whatever. The time where I actually learned the story of God's word was in my bedroom. And I was like, I know that's going to be the case with Ellie too. And so we early, the second she was able to like sit still and had any interest in listening to a book, we would be like, God's word first. She'd be like, oh, I want to read this book someone gave me. We're like, we can't read that until we read this. We can't do that until we pray. Like, we have to put God first, and every night. She does not like to pray that much, by the way, so that secret's out. It's our favorite. But she loves the word. She loves all these stories, and it's just been awesome to just keep enriching that and keep enhancing that. I don't know if you want to add to that, but yeah.
So in our home, how we manage it is a lot of what Jay said. You know, we are very intentional, even how I organized her room. She has Ellie's library over in a corner, and then right next to her bed where she can easily access, we have all of like the Christian books and the Bibles, and she's able to, you know, like what Jay was saying, how he was kind of raised is what we do with Ellie. Oh, you know, Mom, I'm not tired. I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about the monsters in my closet. You know, I'm thinking about, you know, all these types of things. You know, all of the things that kids say to just try to stay awake. I'm thirsty. My stomach hurts. We're like, Ellie, you're okay. You're safe. You're fine. What you can do for the next 20 minutes is you can read your Bible. You can read your Christian books. And she's like, oh, great, yes. You know, she's always super excited to, you know, kind of control that time. But really, it's us controlling that time. We're like, all right, we're so tired with the 7th-month-old, well, now 8-month-old. But we're like, you are able to have extra time and spend it with the Word, and she actually really loves it. I wish she would love it around 8 p.m., but it's usually around 10:30 p.m. is usually when she loves it. But yeah, we're able to control that, but she... it's really fostered this love. I asked her this morning because I knew that we were going to speak a little bit. I'm like, Ellie, why do we read God's word? And she was like, I don't know. But then I was like, no, really, Ellie, why do we read God's word? Like, why is it important? And she said, well, to get to know my creator. And I was like, oh my God, that was so good. It's like, you're right. You know, like, that's like a basic thing, but that was that's the foundational thing. Like, that is what we want for her to know, is to get to know the creator, and she gets to know herself.
I was just going to add one more. Yeah, she's awesome. I was just going to add one more thing, and that's Dads, don't let your wives do this every night. Like, man up, go to the bedroom. If you're like, if your kids never see you do this, they will think you don't know. They will not come and ask you because they'll think only mom knows. And we have an entire generation of Christian families that are raised by their moms. And dads do not have spiritual authority in the home. And I do not let my wife do Bible time most nights. Not because she can't do an amazing job, but because she's with them all day. A lot of times I'm coming home, I don't have all the time. I am not gonna give that one part up with my kids. Good. Like.
So stories of grace include our personal story, right? So if I asked your kid, tell me your mom's story of grace, could they?
Could you word that in a way that they would actually understand it?
So when did you come to find out that there was a remedy for your sin? How did that happen, that you realized that grace, which is this unmerited favor, it's this remedy for your sin that cannot be dealt with any other way. How did you find that out, and what is your grace story? So will you tell Ellie your grace story at some point?
I was actually thinking about this last week, and I was like, no, I'm not telling her anything. No, but it's true. I know that I have to, and a lot of you people have seen me grow up here and know my story and have prayed for me the past, you know, 2 decades. But I was really nervous because a lot of my story is something that was so wrapped up in shame, where I was like, oh my gosh, like I've been like kind of curating myself for my child. And so I'm like, okay, so my almost 6-year-old, when am I gonna tell her the real me? You know, when am I gonna show her who I really am, like how I became to be, like why her foundation is different than my foundation, you know, and all these types of things. And I know that eventually I'm gonna have to tell her, you know, like the tidbits of my life and the things that I chose to do or the things that happened to me. And I know I'm going to share my story because it's not about me. 100%, it isn't about me. I could make it about me, and then that's when I can feel that shame of you know, my testimony. But I know that I'm gonna share it with her because it's about God's saving grace. It's about God being able to take someone like me and transform me into someone that is able to love her, able to be her mom. Like, God gave her to me for a reason, and I can't be ashamed of where I came from to be who I am today.
And I was just gonna add one thing, is like, I'm sure there is probably not necessary for every person to share every single thing that's ever happened to them and every mistake mm-hmm. they've ever made with their kids.
Or wisdom.
It's not wisdom. Like there's plenty of, that's not the point. I think what matters is like, how many of you guys have ever been scammed by an MLM?
By who?
A multi-level marketing scheme.
Oh. They've
this
tried.
Is how they work. Hey, I got this thing, and it really works for me. Here's my story of how much it works for me. And it's so great, and I love it, and you should have it too. And that's how they sell that stuff. And it's not even good. A lot of us sell the gospel like this in our own lives. We go like, hey, here's the thing you have to do. And if you don't do it, it's going to be really bad for you. And the way we have to sell the gospel to our kids is, this is my story. This is this thing I found. It's the gospel. And it really works for me. And it really changed my life. And I think God wants to change your life too. That's how you get people to buy into stuff. And so many of us are selling things to our kids. We're not selling at all. You should be. You should be pitching the gospel to your kid. You should be like the number one salesperson for the gospel. Like, this thing works. Trust me. Here's, but it has to be evidential. It can't be like, this thing works. See this thing that's not me? It's not me who's saying it. It's that iPad with the Bible on it. That's all it's telling. No, it has to be from your experience. And if it's not from your experience, your kid's going to think it's bogus. And like, because at the end of the day, if you're like, oh, here's the gospel, and you're miserable, you always hate your pastor, you're always offended at someone at church, you're actually filled, like, always mistreating each other as a married couple, you never pray, you never read God's word, why on earth would anyone want to imitate that? That's a horrible life.
So parents have to do this. You have to teach grace as the answer for sin. Because it is. And guess what? Even my grandchildren have sin. And I it's hard for me to accept that. But it's true. You have to teach grace as the answer for human stupidity. Because human stupidity is your opportunity to sow seeds of grace for yourself. I'm going to repeat that. Human stupidity is your opportunity to sow seeds of grace.
I think what she means is human weakness.
No stupidity, but... you know, stupidity is when you know something's not a good plan and you do it anyway. I mean, That's just being dumb. That's being stupid. Now, I always tell kids at school this when I'm in a room with two kids that have had conflict with one another. I do my best to solve their conflict, but then I always say to them, hey, guess what? This is an opportunity for you. You could choose grace. It's your chance. You got a chance to choose grace. And so we need to teach our kids that. And then we need to teach grace. It's the buffer for honest disagreement. Imagine if we applied, if you guys had to have total agreement about everything in order to stay in a marriage. Can you imagine that?
And we'd be divorced weekly.
But we do that in our larger community. We have covenant relationships, supposed covenant relationships with one another here. But the minute we have disagreement, you know, these shoes are made for walking. That's what they're going to do. And we just walk away from relationships that we have honest disagreement. Sometimes there are not a right and a wrong. Sometimes it's two people who have an honest disagreement about something. And we don't understand covenant. So what do you guys think about teaching your kid to navigate disagreement within a church community?
I mean, we don't, at this point, haven't discussed that with our five-year-old. But maybe we have implicitly, you know, like there are kids at her school she does not like. And we will often have those discussions about how that's not really acceptable. But I think the biggest thing that we talk to our kids about is more so on the other end, which is like when we pray, we say, hey, let's pray for our pastors. Every night we pray for our pastors. Every night we pray for her children's pastor. We pray for her teachers. We pray for spiritual authority in her life. Like, I think the number one thing is, like, teaching her to have a respect for the church and respect for the people in her life who are the spiritual authorities over her life. And, of course, like, we're going to have to deal with that someday. I think the other thing is we try not to say bad stuff about people in the church in front of her. Like, and that's hard when you're a pastor, right? Because that's part of my job is to discuss, maybe not gossiping things, but, you know, I can have a phone call with another pastor about a situation we're dealing with. And we have to be super intentional about what she knows because it's only a part of the story. That's the truth. It's like any bad thing you know about someone is only a part of who they are. And if you let your kids hear that stuff, you know, it can be really challenging. Like, and so we try very hard so that she will have a good opinion of all of you and a good opinion of all of her spiritual authority. I don't think you can do that without like super intentionality, because we're all human beings, and the natural thing is going to be to do the opposite, right? So that's the best I can say. You know, I mean, it's not easy. It's not easy. That's a tough part, because human beings, it can get messy. But we're always going to fight for her to love every one of you, and to love her church and love her pastors, and any other outcome is not acceptable to us.
So Ephesians is great scripture. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Salvation is a gift of God. With grace, and I had asked Mayor to just share about this a little bit, comes this idea of being humble. So share a little bit about what you think humbleness has to do with how you navigate God's story with your kid.
Say that again. So for me, I think a lot of how I, I think how I parent when it comes to my kid is I think about myself. You know, I'm like, okay, how am I going to teach her really to navigate things and navigate relationships and navigate herself? And a lot of times, you know, it's five-year-old, six-year-old stuff where she's like, this person did this and this person did this. I'm like, whoa, 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 relax. First of all, you do that stuff like every day. And so for me, I'm like, listen, Ellie, let's sit down and let's really think about this, because I think about the scripture, you know, like the log in your eye, that one, you know. And I'm like, let's think like internally and about ourselves before we go and attack someone else about something, because you don't know their story, you don't know their situation. So we have to internalize it and just be like, okay, well, how can I love this person? You know, how can I give grace to this person? And then that really is just a part of loving people, because there's always going to be situations, you know. I'm
so grace calls us to being humble. Thank you guys for sharing a little bit of the McCutcheon story. For now, the next conversation you need to have, and I'm going to speed this up, is a conversation of gratitude. The story you need to tell is a gratitude story. It's a struggle for a lot of people to be grateful. It's a struggle. People struggle, some people struggle more than others, because their personality is to just be noticers. If you're a noticer, you walk in the room, you see everything wrong. God made you to notice. And so you have to establish the daily discipline of having gratitude. But I'm speaking on a bigger level. What is the culture of your home as it relates to what you spend the most time talking about? Gratitude culture is one where you can acknowledge things that are not good, but at the forefront, you know the things that will never change for you. The goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the people who love you, the fact that you have most of your basic needs met and you know where to go if you don't. Gratitude is something you say. And I'm going to tell you what gratitude does. And I love the verse in the scripture that tells us that when we enter God's presence, we're to do it with gratitude. Because gratitude opens the door in your life for God's presence. Ever go to a prayer meeting and just have everybody get in a circle? Imagine a prayer meeting where everyone's in a circle and they're like, well, the thing I didn't like about Sunday service was one of the guitars. I could hear it the whole time. It was just a little off. The greeters, they were talking to each other. None of them spoke with me. The ushers had to be forced up there. The baby nursery, you know, somebody didn't change their kid's diaper before they came. Imagine what the temperature of that room would be. When you have gratitude, you change conversations. And I want to tell you this quick little story. At Beacon Hill, I'm in the Blessing Barn, Beacon Hill, and you know I'm often there by myself late at night getting displays done, because you can't do it as well when people are there as you can when people are not. So I'm in there the other night. This person knocks on the door, and I look up and realize that I'd met them a couple times. They step in. And they start to share, you know, just small talk with me, just wanted to say hello and ask me how things were going. And I told them about Silas and Frankie, my two new grandchildren. And, you know, I talked to them about how watching your children have children is this honor and privilege and blessing in your life. And watching my three big grandchildren serving the kids that have come into their family through foster care and watching them. And I just began to share how truly grateful I was to have my kids raising their kids in this building and in this culture. And as I was sharing that, I started seeing this person welling with tears. And she paused and said to me, and by the way, if you guys knew who this person was, she's very famous, and she's very gifted, and she's had a lot of opportunities in her life that you and I have not had. And she took my hand and she said, "I feel like a presence in here." Now, we don't share any of the same political values, and we have many disagreements, she and I. And we've actually had lunch together and talked about those disagreements. I cannot bring her to a place of agreement with me and into the presence of God. I need to be a person of grace and gratitude, because that will do it. Amen. The last thing that I want to tell you . It's a wonderful thing. The Bible says in Titus, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present." In this present time. And then in Samuel it says, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, and consider what great things he has done for you." We need to tell the story of God's greatness. We've got to tell the story of God's greatness. Now, I've invited Pastor Fernando and Stephanie to come and share in this unexpected opportunity to share on this platform. And if you have not met them yet, they're a huge blessing already to BCC family. This is Fernando and Stephanie. And they are leading Forum. But one of the things that's interesting is that you and I know that there are many people who were not Sherry Mattson, who did not sit under their parents' teaching, did not have a culture of grace that they were raised with. There's all different stories in this room, right? what is God's plan and provision for that? What is his purpose for that? And I want to propose to you that one of the reasons we live lives of grace and of gratitude and telling of his greatness is so that this building can be filled with people prepared to tell the story in our world and in this home, in this place. So I just asked Stephanie if she would just share a little bit about how a building kind of like this made a difference in her life.
Yeah, so I didn't really grow up in a Christian household. I didn't live horribly, but I didn't have a lot of faith-centered morals. And growing up in high school, I had very few friends. And more towards the 11th grade, the friends that I had, their morals kind of shifted for the worse. And mine were kind of shifting for the better. And so I was kind of pushed aside, and I didn't have any friends. And then I was very lonely, and this girl, Carmen, she invited me to church one day, and I went to this one event. It was a color war. You just throw paint on each other and run around in a field. And I had the best time. And so a year later, I went to the same one, and then I started going consistently, but I was really only going so I could have friends in the church, and it was a great place for community. And eventually, I started seeing why it was such a great place. It wasn't just because, oh, like, there are nice people. It was because there are Christian people. There are people who accept you and love you regardless, because that's what their God has taught them to do and has allowed them to do. So eventually, it shifted from me going to community to being that same person to give someone else community, and it was just really great.
So tell us why Grace is the story of Forum, and why do you guys need these guys telling the next generation? Tell us what these folks have to, what part do they play in helping you do the job God has called you to do?
I think it's important as parents, when you speak into the students' lives, and you kind of express what God has done in your life, it bleeds into the child. And for me personally, because of how excited my parents were about God and how excited they were about the stories that they told me about how God used them in their lives when they were students, when they were teenagers, and how God's changed their lives, it makes me excited as whenever I was a student to go to youth group and know that, like, wow, my youth pastor, my leader, that's someone who I can look up to, and that's someone who I can be excited to go to to tell about some of the weaknesses in my life. And I think when you start to pour into your kids' lives, whether they're 11 years old or they're 18 years old and about to graduate, and when you start pouring into their lives, it bleeds into how they view the Christian walk. And I feel like a lot of times push Christianity to be something that's, it's only a list of I can't do this, it's very boring. But in reality, it's something that we receive joy, we receive peace, and it's something that we can have. By the way, we can have fun as Christians too. Just want to let you know that. You can have fun too. You can have so much fun as Christians. It doesn't mean you're a lame, person because you're a Christian. But when you start to show excitement for God, then that bleeds into to your student, to your child. And they're excited when they walk in the door and know that Forum is a safe place, or another youth group is a safe place, or children's church is a great place to go to, because that's a place of fun. These are people that are awesome. These are people that are going to share joy with me and all those kinds of things. So, yeah. So.
Thank you, guys. The Bible says that we're to tell the next generation of the goodness of God. I want you to stand with me. We're going to just pray. We're going to, first of all, pray a prayer of thanksgiving for the grace that's been shown in our lives. Let's do that together. Begin to pray and ask and thank God for his grace in your life. And those of you that know how to pray out loud, just go ahead, because we need to learn to have conversations of grace in this place.